From the book of Ephesians, Paul says this: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption. Through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight. Did you hear that? He lavished upon us, not because he didn't know. With all wisdom and all insight, he lavished this upon us, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Praise God for his grace. Praise God for his truth. Praise God for salvation and redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's the first little bit of Ephesians chapter 1. And that's the book that we're going to be moving into now as a congregation, as a church. We're going to begin our study of Ephesians, and that song is right out of that text. There are other songs that are like it that we'll sing, and we'll see that these songs come flowing right out of God's Word, right out of this text. But Paul, and I talked to a brother about this this week. He said, I read Ephesians chapter 1, and bless your hearts. Those of you who are getting ready for this and you're reading Ephesians, man, that's so exciting and encouraging to your pastors and your elders. So I'll just encourage you, and I'll do it again by the end, but read Ephesians this week. Read it every day. It's only 6 chapters. Break it up 3 and 3. Do what you have to do, but let's meditate on this and really get into this and saturate our minds with this truth. But I was talking to this brother, and he said, could Paul use some punctuation through there, like a period or something, you know? Could he just stop for a second? And he didn't. He couldn't. He just kept going. And it's a little bit like drinking from a fire hose, you know? But it's God's grace. It's God's glory. It's our salvation in Jesus Christ. And Paul was so thankful for the gospel of Jesus. Aren't you thankful this morning for the gospel of Jesus Christ? The truth of this gospel, that we can be saved, that we can be redeemed. Paul opened his letter to the Romans some 2,000 years ago. He said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And no matter who you are this morning, no matter who you are or what you've done, if you're a Christian, or if you're an atheist, or if you're a Muslim, or a Hindu, or a Buddhist, or a witch, or a pagan, or a Protestant, or a Catholic, no matter what kind of week you've had, no matter what kind of day or morning you're having, no matter what your situation is, because those things fluctuate and go all over the place, let me just tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important thing in your life. It is the most important thing to you, whether or not you're a Christian. It's more important than anything else that we have. It's more important than our relationships. It's more important than our bank accounts. It's more important than our food. It's more important than the air that we breathe, because this gospel, the truth of this gospel, is what stands between us and the holy wrath of God against our sin. It's the only thing that's there. Jesus Christ and his death And his resurrection for our sins and our justification is the only thing that stands between us and this holy, righteous God. And Paul knew that when he opened Romans that way, when he said those things, he said, you know, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. The reason he was not ashamed and the reason that he wanted to proclaim it so strongly is because he goes on to say, for the wrath of God is being poured out, revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Paul knew the importance of the gospel because he knew the seriousness of this wrath. And Jesus Christ, his cross, his death, his resurrection, his empty tomb is what stands in the way between us and that. It's the only thing that's there. The only thing that is available to us is this death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul writes to the Corinthians, could see how saturated his mind and his ministry were with the gospel. He says, now I'd remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He says, for I delivered to you as of how, what kind of importance was it? First, I delivered to you, he says, of first importance, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. Paul received this gospel. He received this, and we're going to look at that. He received this, and this is the gospel that he proclaimed. Salvation in Jesus Christ, because the wages of sin is death. The payment for our sins is God's wrath. But Christ died for our sins. God put Jesus on the cross and gave him the punishment that we deserve so that God could completely be justified in declaring us innocent. Amen? The only way that God could look at a sinner like me, and hear me, a sinner like y'all, right? The only way that he could ever look at us in our hearts, knowing the full depth, knowing the depth of our sin and the depth of our heart and everything that we've done, big and small and all the things, the only way that he could look upon us and declare us innocent at all is if he punished his son and poured out that payment upon him. So that if we're trusting in him, if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ and he has made us alive in Christ, he can look at us and declare us faultless. Declare us innocent and credit Christ's righteousness to our account. And here comes the gospel appeal to every heart here this morning. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be, brother, sister, friend. If you're not in Christ, you're facing the wrath of God. The wrath of God remains on you. That's what the scriptures say. And you need Jesus. And we're going to talk about how Paul's life, and we're going to talk about something that has been striking to me is so often we think about sin and we think about our sins and we think, well, I'm not a, some of us might be really very aware of our terrible sins. Some of us have rap sheets, you know, we all have rap sheets, but some of us have rap sheets that are different than others, right? And some of us who don't have the other kind of rap sheet might be tempted to look at our own record and say, you know what, I'm not so bad. We're going to see how righteous Paul was in accordance with the law. He was super righteous according to the law. But he needed Jesus. He needed saved. And so my plea to you this morning, wherever you are or watching online, is if you're still without Christ, you need Christ. If you understand that, maybe for the first moments in your life, this time right now, call upon his name for salvation. If he is convicting you and saying, that's you, I need you, I want you to be with me, I invite you to call upon his name. But don't trust in your record. Don't trust in, well, I'm not so bad. We need the gospel. We need the gospel of Jesus. Paul knew this. He understood this because he'd experienced this. And how many know that you know, sometimes I don't read sports writers, but I know that, like, Terry Pluto was a sports writer, I think. Is that right, Aaron? Okay, good. Yeah. Okay. And I thought about Terry Pluto, and really talented guy, and super nice guy, actually, from what I understand. And he would write about sports and all those things, and he would follow these guys around and do these things. But Terry Pluto didn't have the same perspective as somebody on the court or in the locker room, right? Having experienced the actual thing, or somebody, if you speak to somebody, brother Scott is sitting here today from Ukraine, Scott Sobey. And I'm telling you, brother, I trusted in your words about what was going on in Ukraine more than I trusted Fox, more than I trusted anybody else that I was reading. You know why? Because that brother was there on the ground. He was feeling the percussions in his chest when the bombs were going off. And Paul had this experience with the risen Christ. He had this experience with the gospel. And so this is what he carried with him. And this is what he pleaded with people on this gospel that he had himself experienced. He knew it. He knew he'd been saved. There was no question in his mind. He'd been changed. He'd been transformed. We're going to see that. And that's important, brother, sister. If you don't know that, I would invite you, I would urge you not to be a churchgoer, not to be a rule follower, not to be a religious person. That's not what we're calling us to. What we're calling us to is the gospel of Jesus. Recognition that we have no hope except for him. Recognition that it's all him, it's none of us. And we need to call upon him for salvation. If you don't do anything else today, do that. If you don't listen to another thing I say, do that right now. Call upon Christ for salvation. Call upon him. Put your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. Because he took sin upon himself to satisfy God's wrath. Most of that was different than what I had written here, so now I have to get here. You can't say a whole lot about Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, that is over the top. It's a phenomenal book. I'm super excited to be diving into this. It's going to challenge us. Please hear me. It's going to challenge the smack out of me. Who's been challenged by Ephesians lately? Some of us have been going through this, okay? Yeah. Okay. Challenging. Challenges us, right? Comforts us. Lets us know reality and the beauty of the gospel. And I read a commentator who said that if Romans gives us this perspective of the gospel from earth or on earth, Ephesians is kind of like the gospel from heaven's perspective. Does that make sense? It's the gospel in the heavenly realms, when the spiritual realities that are going on and all of the things, it's like God is peeling back a little bit and letting us see behind all of that and see what is going on from a heavenly perspective. And we're going to get this out of this book. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're kind of, Elder Ed Morris took us through some hermeneutics classes, and that's biblical interpretation. It's never a good idea, by the way, to crack open the Bible and just kind of read a chapter or two and a verse and then say, wow, that was nice, and move on, right? We want to interpret it correctly, brother, right? We want to be in the Spirit and in prayer, and we want to read more than just a few things and understand the context and understand. We ask some questions. We make some observations. And so before we get in, this is the intro to Ephesians, okay? So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to kind of ask some of those important interpretive questions, okay? Can we do that? And then we're going to get an overview of the book. And that's kind of where we're headed this morning. But first, we're going to kind of just start with some important questions, some important interpretive questions. And before I go any further, I'm going to pray and ask us, God, to bless us. Father, I do pray for this time. Lord, I thank you so much for your Spirit that convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, that your Spirit in your children seals us and, Lord, helps us and guides us. He guides us into all truth. And so, Lord, it is in your Spirit that we come to these things. Lord, as your people, as Christians, we desperately want, and, Lord, our prayer is that you would create in us a hunger to know you more in this text, a hunger to know the truth. Lord, and may that be an insatiable hunger that is spreading and growing throughout this congregation from the oldest among us to the youngest among us. Lord, a hunger for your word, a hunger for the truth. And so, Lord, as we consider these things, would you speak to our hearts? Continue, Lord, to speak to our hearts. It's been so good to worship you in song. And Lord, now we're worshiping you in the exposition of your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless that time and use it to change us, to be more of who you want us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So, interpretive question, okay? When we go to the Bible, when we go to Scripture, one of the things that we need to do is we need to ask the question, what kind of writing is this, right? What kind of thing is it that I'm looking at? And what are we looking at when we look at Ephesians? What kind of writing is that? It's a letter, right? It's a letter. And so essentially when we come to this, we are opening somebody else's mail that somebody got. When you write a letter, and nobody does that anymore today, but if you do, good for you. But write those notes, write those cards. But if you write a letter, you have a reason, right? You have a purpose. And so as we open this letter, it was a letter to the church, to the Christians in a particular time, in a particular place, and we're going to see it expands even beyond that. But Paul had this purpose, and so we need to understand it as a letter. And I was thinking about a guy that we'll read his name later in the book called Tychicus. What a cool name is that. But he is probably the most influential mail carrier of all time, ever. Because Tychicus got to carry this letter from Paul and the letter of Colossians, as far as we know, all the way from Rome to the places where they were going. Can you imagine that? I've been trying to think about that. You know, he had his satchel, he had his bag. I don't know if he had a man purse, Pastor Les, or whatever he had. But Pastor, he mocks me because I have a bag. But yeah, it's my bag. I'm fine with it. I'm okay with it. But inside this bag, right, was the letter to Ephesus. Was the letter to the Colossians, right? Can you imagine that? And that traveled through to all these places over these miles, and he probably set it on the ground, and it probably got rained on, and all of these things. And guess what? These thousands of years later, guess what we get to do? We get to open this letter, and we get to see what the Holy Spirit through Paul was trying to say to the church, to these Christians, right? And so we turn there and we recognize this as a letter. And I just want to read again the first two verses of this letter. Ephesians chapter 1, the first two verses. And we're going to get the rest of our information from other places. But I want us to see these things. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so just the first couple of verses, the first verse, first of all, we get a profile of the author. That's also a very important thing when we're trying to interpret a text. If we can get any understanding of who wrote this down, it really helps us. And the first word of the book is Paul. He says, Paul, and then he describes himself. He says, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever taken, and I invite you to do this sometimes if you don't, take a step back from your life, from like a bird's eye view, and just say, how did I get here? And that can be sometimes an unpleasant thing, but lots of times in the life of a Christian, if we really take the time to back all the way back out, how in the world did we get here? Like, what blessings the Lord has given us. He has blessed us with. And I wonder if Paul, I think Paul must have done that a lot, and I wonder if he did that when he wrote that sentence. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Can you imagine that? I wonder if he sat back and said, I could never have imagined in a million years being able to write that sentence down. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And what's striking about that is the changes that we've seen in Paul's life. And I invite us to recognize the changes in our own life where God has blessed us. I was also thinking about the church as a whole. It's an amazing thing. And I was talking to a brother just yesterday about this. It's an amazing thing that we get to come into a room. And as I look around, I can see people who I know have been delivered from sin. Who I know have been delivered from addiction, right? I know them personally who have been delivered out of pain. I know marriages in this room that have been saved. Things that have happened and the things that the Lord has done. And so when we stop to consider, right, these things that the Lord has done among us, it's a powerful thing. But I have to imagine that Paul did this when he wrote his name, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, who was he? We say his name constantly. We've already said it more than a dozen times, and this is the first on your sheet. Like every other Christian who ever lived, Paul was a reborn sinner, right? He was a reborn sinner. His conversion to Christianity is probably the most dramatic one that we can find, and we see its account in Acts chapter 9 and also in Acts chapter 22. And so just before that in Acts chapter 7, we read that Saul, that was his Jewish name, and more on that in a minute, but Saul was standing by and he was giving approval to a crowd that was stoning a Christian to death. Do you remember that? Stephen had just called out the Jewish religious leaders for crucifying the Christ. He had taken them to task, and they had dragged him outside, and they had begun to throw rocks at him, and this is a little tiny bit gruesome, but guess what? That probably takes some time to actually kill somebody that way. And so for the crowd who was either participating in that, or they were just kind of waiting for that to all transpire, they got a little warm, probably from throwing rocks, some of them, and they laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is where we meet him. Saul giving approval for the death of this spirit-filled Christian man, standing there and giving his approval. And then a persecution breaks out against the church, and Saul, he hated the church, and he went out and he helped the authorities round up Christians and helped them to be killed and imprisoned. And Paul hated the church, and he hated Jesus. He was a hater of Jesus Christ. And in Acts 9, it says that he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way of Christianity, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And now as he went his way, I love that, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "Well, I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." He was going his way. Anybody ever done that? He was going on his way. He was right in the middle of bringing murderous threats against the church and rounding up the Christians and trying to stamp this thing out. That's where he was headed when Jesus met him. Can you imagine a sinner like that? Have you ever been? Some of us have been a sinner like that. Maybe not to that actual physical degree, but a hater of God, a hater of Jesus Christ and all of these things and hating the church. And that was Paul. That was Paul, but right then, in the middle of all of that, Jesus knocks him down, and he gives him that double call, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Get up and go into the city, and you're going to be told what to do." And then Jesus, he sent Ananias to Paul to give him some instructions. Now, all scriptures breathed out by God, all scriptures inspired by the Holy Spirit, but on top of all that, we need to keep in mind that this is the guy who wrote Ephesians down. This former blasphemer and insolent opponent, this is the guy that the Holy Spirit inspired to write this text for us this morning. He wrote Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. And man, if anyone understood what it meant to be dead in trespasses and sins, if anybody understood what it was to be made alive in Christ and saved by grace, if anybody understood what being predestined for adoption to God as a son through Jesus Christ to the praise of his glory, it was Paul who understood that. This was the road he was walking. This is how he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior. He wasn't seeking the Lord. He was seeking to stomp out the Lord's servants, and God intervened. Now listen to how he described his conversion. This is how Paul describes his own conversion over in Galatians. And these references are there on your sheet. But Galatians in chapter 1, starting in verse 11, this is what Paul said. He said, "I'd have you know, brothers, that the gospel preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Then he says in verse 15, "When he who had set me apart from before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." Paul says he was set apart before birth, called by the grace of God, and God revealed Jesus to him. This is his account of his own conversion to the church in the Galatia area. Hear what he said to 1 Timothy, starting in verse 12. He said this to Timothy, 1 Timothy, starting in verse 12. He said, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I'd acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost, he said. Did you hear that? He said, and I love that. He said, I am the foremost. Right? He didn't say, man, I was the foremost of sinners. Right? We get testimonies sound like that sometimes. You know, we got to be real careful. Right? He said, I am the foremost of sinners, the chief of sinners. And he was, but God's grace overflowed for him. All this Paul had in mind when he speaks of grace, I think, to the Ephesians, right? He had to be remembering all of these things and thinking about all of these things. Let me tell you what I know about grace, he was saying. This is grace. This is grace. Paul was a reborn sinner. He was a reborn sinner, but he was also a reborn Jew and a reborn Pharisee. It's next on your sheet. He was a reborn sinner, but he was even more than that, and we've talked about it already. He was a reborn Jew and a reborn Pharisee. He was a vehement keeper of the law and the traditions of the Jews. He kept the law constantly. He kept the law to a T. He was, you know, he's probably one of the guys, the Pharisees, they're tithing even their spices. They tithe that and make sure, right? And that they were following everything down to the letter. So Paul wasn't, he's a lot like I imagine Nicodemus was. Nicodemus, another Pharisee, right? Who came to Jesus by night. And Nicodemus needed salvation, just like the woman at the well needed salvation, amen? So these clean, righteous people on the outside still needed this salvation, still needed this grace. And he was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said this over in Philippians, of course. We know this passage, Philippians chapter 3. And starting in verse 4 and following, we hear Paul talk about his former Jewish life. He says, if anybody else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All that religiousness, all that keeping of the law, all the status, all of those things, I count those as nothing. At loss, even, for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This man who used to hate Jesus, this man who Jesus Christ himself said, it's me you're persecuting, it's me you're coming after, he says, I want to be like him. I need to be like him even in his death, that I may have life in him and attain the resurrection and from the dead. And this makes Paul uniquely qualified, doesn't it? Doesn't it make him uniquely qualified by God to say some of the things we're gonna hear him say in Ephesians? You wait till he starts talking about the Jews and the Gentiles, right? He starts talking about the Gentiles and the Jewish people having one head, Christ. Christ who spoke to those who were near and to those who were far off and united people in him. This Jew and Gentile coming together is this great mystery that Paul starts to expound in this gospel. Boy, and if anybody could be qualified to talk about that, it was Paul. He was a Jew of Jews. He was as righteous under the law as they came. He, I'm sure, despised the Gentiles. And yet now, God sends him to the Gentiles. Right? God makes him, he converts him and makes him an apostle to the Gentiles. And so when he is dealing with people in this location, with this background, he is able to speak so clearly about the truth, about Jesus Christ. And it was Saul became Paul. And I heard one commentator say he got his new name when he was made an apostle to the Gentiles. Not even at his conversion, it was later. And if we look, it's actually true. Saul was his Jewish name, the first king of Israel, Benjamite. You know, Saul was a Benjamite, right? And all of those things. But he became Paul. He used he started using this other name as he was a minister to the Gentiles. And so he was a reborn sinner. He was a reborn Jew and Pharisee, and he was a reborn messenger by the will of God. God made him an instrument. He made him an instrument. In Acts 9:15, Jesus said this to Ananias after he blinded Paul, and Paul went into the house and he was just waiting for instructions. And Jesus appears to Ananias, and he says to Ananias, "Go." Ananias said, "I've heard about this guy. I'm not sure that I want to go." Right? But Jesus says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine." He's a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings, the children of Israel. "For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." Amen? He said, "Go, he's my chosen instrument. I have made him to do this." God saved Paul by the gospel, and God fueled Paul by the gospel. Amen? The gospel, by the way, doesn't, and we say this all the time, we're going to say it 1,000 more times, the gospel doesn't just save us. Right? The gospel is how we live. The gospel is the truth of how we carry out our life in Christ. It's not something that we leave somewhere where we did that on that day and then we walk off and it doesn't. It absolutely fuels everything that we do. And we're going to talk about that when we get to the overview of the letter in just a second. But the gospel fuels us. The gospel was fueling Paul. God knew what he had made Paul for. He knew the peoples and the individuals that Paul would speak to. Paul was God. Listen, he was God's workmanship. Wasn't he? Created in Christ Jesus for good works that God ordained beforehand that he should walk in them. That's exactly out of Ephesians. And I think when Paul had that, you know, Holy Spirit inspiration, wrote that down, I think that's exactly the kind he would look back at his own life and say, man, you know, he told Ananias, "I was going to talk to kings. I was going to talk to Gentiles. He has made me into what I am, and he has given me this work to do." And so that didn't just save Paul. That fueled the rest of his ministry and his life. And so Paul goes out as God's chosen instrument. He wrote 13 of these letters that we find in our New Testaments. Isn't that awesome? God took this Jesus-hating, church-hating, fire-breathing enemy and turns him into a gigantic missionary and writer of gospel truth. Church planter. And he goes out. He goes out as this messenger commissioned by Jesus Christ. Sent by Jesus Christ and by the church to preach this gospel. And he saw tons of converts to Christ. Lots of converts. He gained many brothers and spiritual brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in Christ. And he started to shepherd many, many churches. He also made a ton of enemies, didn't he? He made a ton of enemies. This gospel was a brand new thing on earth, and it went out into the world, into the darkness. God sent this gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the salvation of sins, justification by faith, and it started to turn the world upside down, and that was a great thing for the great many people, but it also met with a ton of opposition. It met with a ton of opposition, and this gospel of Christ led Paul to see these wonderful conversions and to meet these people, but it also led him to beatings. It led him to imprisonments. It led him to shipwreck. And finally, as far as we know, but tradition tells us that it led him probably to death by a Roman sword. And one place that Paul saw a powerful impact of that gospel was in this city, this great city of Ephesus. And that leads us to consider a second hermeneutical question that's on there on your sheet. But what's the audience? What's the audience of this letter? If we're opening somebody's mail, I see that so-and-so wrote to so-and-so. They had this reason, right? And so I, if I know the people, I will say, okay, well, I don't do this, by the way. I'm just saying, I would say if I open somebody else's mail, right? I would think about the person who wrote it and the person who was reading it and try to figure out what in the world's going on. And we gain a lot. Please hear me. When you study the Bible, if you're reading a letter, try to think about who wrote it, right? But try to think about who read it. And what they were hearing, what kind of people they were, where did they live? And we can try to do that research and that study. And so as we think about the book of Ephesians, it's going to be important to lay this groundwork. We understand kind of who they were, what kind of city Ephesus was. This gospel went into this city. It was a major city. It was an important city. There were there was a close trade route. There was much wealth in this city. And there was a ton, of course, of spiritual darkness in this city. Ephesus was home to the great temple of Artemis or Diana. Artemis is the Greek version. Diana was the Roman version of this fake goddess. And that temple was so impressive. It was one of the wonders of the world. And people came from all over the place, even if they weren't worshipers, but a lot of them were, just to see this temple. And it brought a lot of money to this town. Money from tourists, money from darkness. And Paul went there on his third missionary journey. And some of what went on, you can trace this through Acts chapter 19. But the first thing we read there is Paul encountered a group of about 12 people who had been baptized for repentance into the baptism of John. So they're super close, right? Baptism, good. John, good. And repentance, good. And he encounters them at the beginning of that chapter. But they're not saved. They're not quite there. They don't understand Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he says, what were you baptized into? And they kind of tell him. And he tells them then about Jesus Christ. He says, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And so he prays for them, and he lays his hands on them, and they receive Christ. They receive the Holy Spirit, and they start to speak in tongues, and so they are saved. And so the first group he meets that we see in Acts 19 is this group of almost Christians, right? Not quite, but almost Christians. Super close, got a lot of the right language, a lot of the right practice, right? And then he goes to boldly preaching the gospel in the synagogue for 3 months. He goes in and he starts preaching. But some of the jealous, non-believing Jews spoke evil of Christianity. And so Paul withdrew and he taught elsewhere. And we're told that extraordinary miracles were being done by the Lord in that city through Paul. These things where Paul, they would take cloth and they would take cloths and aprons that touched his skin. And they would take it to sick people and they were made well. Demons fled out of people when those things happened. We can just sit back and say, praise the Lord, you know? Praise God. That was the power of God at that time, doing those things. And so there was a lot of that encouraging activity, but we also see some demonic activity in Ephesus. Acts 19, it goes on to say that there were some Jewish exorcists that were trying to cast demons out of a man, out of a person. And they said to that demon-possessed man, this is what they said. They said, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. Isn't that neat? I'm not going to do it. I don't know how exactly, but I'm going to use all the powerful names that I can get my hands on and then try to cast you out, right? Didn't go very well for those guys. And the demon said to these guys, I know Jesus. I recognize Paul. Who are you? And the guy leapt on them, and they ran out of there naked and wounded. Right? That's the end of that day for them. And so we see this demonic activity. We see this dark activity. And so many people heard about that they began extolling the name of Jesus Christ, and many people began to confess their dark arts, and they brought their magic books, and they brought them, and they put them in a huge pile, and they set them on fire. Thousands and thousands of dollars, very valuable magic books and these things were burned up, praise the Lord. There was repentance from idols, just like we saw last week in the Thessalonians. They were turning away from idols and turning to the living God, and so these people were doing this. And so there was a great encouragement. And then there's, of course, the infamous riot. All of this is in chapter 19 of Ephesus, of Acts, but it tells us what was going on in Ephesus. And you know the story. One of the silversmiths who made money making shrines to Artemis, he started to realize that Paul's preaching this gospel. People are turning away from idols, and they were going to lose everything. If this goddess is seen to be what she is, which is worthless, right? He's like, we're going to lose everything. We're going to lose our money. And they started a huge riot, right? And we saw that in Acts chapter 19. And so a riot breaks out, and Paul eventually has to leave that city. But this is kind of how things got going in Ephesus. So this was the environment, right? It's not too actually dissimilar from an environment like ours, is it? There are quasi sort of religious people who have a lot of the right words and some of the right customs, and they kind of know some things, but they don't really know the Lord. There are people absolutely who are dealing with dark arts and magic and demon possession and all that stuff. Absolutely, that still happens. There's a sister, and you know who she is, but she's delivered out of that in this room. Usually, she's here among us, delivered out of that darkness. But that absolutely still goes on today. Right? And there are people who are super concerned about their money, and they don't care where they make it from, right? We can make money on false religion, we can make money on false gods and all these things. Just as long as we keep making money, we don't care. And so here's the city, right, of Ephesus. But the church began there. He wrote this letter to a church. After Paul leaves, he writes back, and there's a church that forms there. There are believers that are worshiping there together and gathering there together. The church has made inroads into Ephesus. Praise the Lord. And Paul preached there, by the way, at the Hall of Tyrannus for like 2 years, right? Continuing to expound the gospel and continuing to teach, and many people believed. And so we see this profile of Ephesus. And the audience is number two there on your sheet, the profile of the audience to the saints. He addresses this letter to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. First blank there under that heading is Paul is writing to a church of faithful saints. Isn't that awesome? After all that, out of all of that, Paul writes to this church and he says, they're faithful and they're saints. I've got news, great news for us, Christians. That's us. If we are in Christ, if we're in him, we're saints. There's no such thing as some special subset. Roman Catholicism has totally got this wrong. That there's this special subset of I don't even know how they get there, or all of the things that are super Christians, and we still pray to them and these kind of things. And that's us in Christ, right? We're saints. There's no such thing as this higher class of Christians or these great untouchables or anything like that. In Christ, we're delivered from our sins and we're made clean and we're washed. That's what we opened with. And so, as we are in Christ, we are saints. As we are in Christ, we're faithful, right? We're saints. We're set apart for holy use, what that means, sanctified. But that's sanctified. But saints means set aside, set apart ones for holy use. That's every Christian who is a true believing Christian. They're saints. And so, Paul writes this letter to the faithful saints, the faithful saints. And by the way, next blank there, the letter is to a church in Ephesus, and it's also to a church everywhere. Not just because we're reading it, but actually in the original, and some of you have talked to me about this, in the original, the Ephesus isn't even in the original. And so they think this letter either started in Ephesus and then circulated around, or started somewhere else and ended up in Ephesus, but it's associated with Ephesus, but actually this letter is actually kind of a general epistle going to the whole church. And so that makes it even more directly applicable to us, right? Because we're on this side of the cross just like they were. Right? And so it's not just to Ephesus, it's to us everywhere. And so we see this profile of Paul. It's helpful to understand who Paul was, right? It's helpful to understand the things that he experienced. It's important for us to understand those things, just like it's important for us to talk to a guy who was actually there in the war and not just hear comments about it, right? It's important for us to know his salvation. It's important for us to know that he was a saved sinner, that he was a saved Jew and Pharisee, that he was a saved apostle, commissioned, sent by Jesus Christ with this message. It's also very helpful. It is helpful for us to understand Ephesus in the first century. Right? That's helpful for us as we move forward into the letter. But now, number three on your sheet, and we're going to kind of wind all this down. The profile of the message. We've seen a profile of the author. We've seen a profile of the audience. And we need to see a profile of Ephesians itself. So this is kind of a bird's eye view kind of a flyover view of this letter, and it's going to help us as we study and meditate and pray over this and live out what we find here, okay? So first, in chapters 1 through 3, Paul talks about our position in Christ. Our position in Christ. Chapters 1 through 3 are theology. Chapters 1 through 3 are doctrine. This fire hose of doctrine, and it's just awesome stuff, and it just, and we're gonna go through that, right? We're gonna get in there and we're gonna go through that doctrine, and but he spends 3 chapters doing that, right? When Paul began that letter, I'm sure with this letter, he had in mind the major pressing things that God wanted us to do and the first century Christians. He knew where he was going with it, right? He knew where he was going with it, how we needed to walk. But the letter, I love this, doesn't just begin with a list of action, a list of do's and don'ts. Isn't that awesome? We don't come to a Savior, right, who says, I am God, and this is what you must do to try to appease me. I am a God in heaven, and you know there I exist, and so therefore, here's your list. Here you go. Try to work that out, and we'll see how you do, and we'll kind of survey your life and see how you do from day to day. He doesn't do that. And Paul doesn't do that. Right, Paul spends a bunch of time, nearly as much time talking about why we need to do what we do as what we're supposed to be doing. And how that gets done. It gets done out of a heart that has been made alive in Christ. It's out of a heart that is sealed by the Holy Spirit and God has regenerated and made alive so that we can live this stuff out. And so he spends this time, he hammers these things. And we'll see that as Christians, and this is in the first part, as Christians, that we are alive forever and we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places, we are seated with him right now. I don't care what your day's been like if you're in Christ. I don't care what your year's like. I don't care what the past decade has been like or what struggles we are facing right now. If we're truly in Christ, and you got to be truly in Christ, but if you're in Christ, you're seated with him in the heavenly places right now. That is our spiritual reality right now in Christ. Praise the Lord. That ought to fuel us. Doesn't that give you fuel? Right? Doesn't that give you the strength that it takes to walk out of those doors and do the things that we know that we're being called to do? It sure does. Because when we get discouraged, when we get tempted to despair, right, and Satan tells us of the guilt within, we can look upward and see Jesus Christ there who made an end to all our sin, right? And so this we're seated with him in Christ in the heavenly places. He's going to tell us that God, being rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Jesus, that God has blessed us in Christ with every single spiritual blessing. I can't wait to preach that next week. That in Christ Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And we'll hear this out of the first 3 chapters. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Yeah. And so this letter to Ephesians blows up, listen, totally blows up and demolishes any idea that Christianity is simply a religion. It's not a religion. It's not about box checking. Right? It's about being made alive and living out of the victory that our Savior has purchased for us. Amen? And so yes, there are things to do, but Paul takes the first half of this letter to talk about how that happens, how that's even possible. And so Christianity is a relationship, and it is fueled by this gospel that has saved us. And so we'll see that in the first section. And so I got this from Pastor Les, and I love it. I don't know if it's original to him, but we're going to use it. So as we go through this, right, we can do this in think of it in 3 sections, right? So sit is the first section. You guys are doing great, by the way. Good job. Right? Sit, right? But it's where we're seated, right? First, what is our position in Christ? We're seated in him. We're at rest in him. If you're in him, You're seated with him in the heavenly places. So that's the first section. The first 3 chapters will be our sit section, okay? Second section, right? This goes into our walk then. Our walk in Christ. Chapters 4 through chapter 6, verse 9, our walk in Christ. In chapter 4, we get this shift. You know, the beginning of chapter 4 starts with that word, therefore, right? He lays out all of this wonderful salvation, gospel, grace, truth, and then he says, therefore, this is how we should walk this out. this gospel that saves us, this gospel that fuels us. As we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so we also must walk in him. That's Colossians, but that's still great, right? In this section, we'll hear many familiar verses, more familiar verses. We'll be urged to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We'll be encouraged to attain to the unity of the faith, please, the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we're not going to be children tossed any longer to and fro by every single wind of doctrine, amen? We're going to hear about the unity of the church, Christ's body connected to him, our head. We're going to hear about these things in this book. And we're going to be called to walk that out, man. We're going to be told, guess what? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. We're going to hear, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We're going to hear, children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. We're going to hear that we need to obey our earthly masters. That's like rubber meets the road, right? Practical application of the gospel. And we're going to hear those things in this book. We're going to hear those things. It's going to be great. So our walk in Christ, and that's going to direct us to be in direct conflict with the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, right? So that leads us to our first word. So first we have sit, right? We're seated in Christ. Our position is in Christ. We have our walk. This is how we're walking that out. But guess what happens when you start to walk that way? We meet opposition. Who is our opposition, by the way? Let's just skip ahead for just a second. Is our opposition people? Absolutely not, church, right? Our opposition isn't each other in this room. Our opposition isn't the world, right? It's not the people of the world. It's the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, right? And so we have walk. I'm sorry, we have sit, we have walk, and then we have stand. Because in the last little section of chapter 6, right, we see this Paul urging us to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might and putting on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And stand against these things, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. And so first we sit. First we must sit. Then we walk. And then we stand. I love the way he ends this little bit in the very beginning. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. That's what Christ is to us. Grace and our peace. And I'm so excited to go through this letter with us. Please let me urge you, like I said I would at the beginning. Saturate in this with me, would you? A number of us are doing that already. Get in there. Define the words. Get the Greek, right? Go in there. Meditate on it. Pray on it. Learn it so that we can live it, right? So that we can walk it out and so that we'll have strength to stand. I want to close with a prayer that I kind of took from the last part of chapter 1. And I'm sure we'll actually pray this more than one time through this book. But some of the verses, chapter 1, starting in verse 15, I just kind of took those and made it a prayer for us. And so will you bow with me in prayer? Dear Lord, we pray that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us, Faith Bible Fellowship, individual Christians and this church, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of you. Having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which you've called us. What are the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of your power toward us who believe? According to the working of your great might that you worked in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And Lord, you put all things under his feet and you gave him as the head over all things to us, your church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen.